Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here again. It's some time since we were in Tauranga. And first of all, I need to probably apologise for my appearance. I normally like to wear a tie, and I've come away without one. So if you don't mind, I'll go get it. Better not, eh? First of all, bring the fraternal greetings of the brothers and sisters there in Cambridge, meeting in the Cambridge Hall this morning. And this morning I want to look at is the Psalm 23. Point of fact, probably 22, 23 and 24, because they are together. Now, I've spoken about Psalm 23 a number of times in my life. I've probably done it here as well, but I want to elaborate just a little bit more on this wonderfully compact psalm of David and consider why it was written. And there are more than two reasons, but there are two fairly major ones that we need to look at. And it's amazing that when we've read the scriptures so many times over so many years, that there are things that are obvious there that eventually we come across, and they don't sink in as actually relevant or even educated. I guess probably that's more a factor of our development of character. And that particular feature of the word that hits us right between the eyes at any given moment may be a development for us, and it's relevant at that time. And it's such of the marvellous ways that our great guide leads us in our lives. Now, the concept of shepherds, and indeed of shepherding sheep, is a strong one in Scripture, and it speaks to all of us clearly and plainly. The responsibility of the shepherd over the flock is a universal one. And it is something I believe that we all need to really be aware of. In thinking about why it was written, I can think of many times when I've thought of this psalm speaking to me directly. And all of us would have had that experience. But I believe that maybe first and foremost, David may have been writing this for his greater son. And when you contemplate that thought, as we bring our thoughts together this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that here is a man who perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane would look back to that time, would look forward to the time of the kingdom, and look back to the road that he has walked and recognize all of these qualities that are mentioned in the psalm, particularly Psalm 23, of God's protective care over him as a shepherd for his sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does duty for us as well as the sheep now under the Lord Jesus Christ as our great shepherd. Well, anyway, the psalmist here in Psalm 23 is David the king, and he is the man, as God himself said, a man after my own heart, a man in tune with God. And that's what we want to be. We want to be brothers and sisters in tune with the things of God. David was prepared for his role by the fact that he was himself a shepherd and cared for sheep. And, well, remember his brothers, when he went down into the valley there, where they were cowering in fear over this man mountain down in the valley there, defying the armies of the living God. And David is told by his older brother Eliab, "Those few sheep, what have you done with them?" Well, David was such a character that we remember in that chapter that he left the sheep with a keeper. So his care for his sheep was always complete and utter. And Eliab really didn't realize that over a period of time, and not that much time as far as he was concerned, he would be one of those sheep, one of the sheep of David's flock. And we learn from Psalm 78 that God actually chose David from his responsibilities for the sheep. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 73, this is probably the ESV. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. Now just think about that for a moment. David could have been like the shepherds of today, he could have used dogs. Well, they didn't in those days, of course. But if you contemplate the shepherds of today, they use dogs to get the sheep going, and that's not going to make them feel very comfortable or very calm. But here, David followed the ewes, great with young, ready to assist in their breeding, and careful to only have the progress of the slowest in the group in mind when they were moving. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. And this is God. This is, Israel are his inheritance and his people. And we believe we are the Israel today of his flock. Verse 72, with upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The word for skillful has the connotation of understanding. So he understood, having been a sheep himself in terms of the spiritual development of his life, he understood the need of sheep, just as he brings when God has brought him towards the shepherding of the nation. He's brought these skills with him, transferred them from sheep to people who are the sheep of the flock of God. Well, it amazes me that over the years, having read the psalm and sung it as we've just done, haven't recognized it really in its setting before, because it sits nestled between in a series of three psalms, 22, 23 and 24. And when we look at them a little closer coming together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, they become positively messianic. And I'm ashamed that for a long time I didn't realize that and had the narrowest of views, thinking of this psalm as affecting me only, or primarily me only. Not that there isn't, as we said before, a personal element to this, and the sheep that are in fact the subject of the psalm 23, they certainly are. But when we widen our perspective here and look also at Psalm 22 with the shepherd sheep template, we have the good shepherd as the lamb on the cross giving his life for the sheep. And that's really the theme of Psalm 22. This is Jesus on the cross. We see him under the greatest strain of his life and giving his life as the only one through whom salvation can be effected. He simply must remain sinless. That strain must have been enormous. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? Sweating there in prayer. Have you ever been in prayer to the point where you're sweating? Great drops of blood, or great drops of sweat as if they're blood. The word is thrombos, which is, you know what thrombos is, don't you? It's a drop of blood. Jesus' sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane was like that. Why would he sweat like that? Well, he was under trial. He was under severe trial. I think if we find ourselves sometimes in extremis, we wake up in the middle of the night with our hearts racing and it's dark and bad things happen in the dark. And we've got our wife next to us, but she's asleep, or our husband. And You know, the things just magnify out of all proportion in the, well, they do for me. Can't speak for you, but they do for me, certainly. And it at times like this, we need to have something that guides us. And I believe that the Psalm 23 is one of those places we can go as an anchor for the soul, a focus for the mind, and a ladder to climb to get back on the horse, as it were, of service. So the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, follows the Psalm of the Cross. And we must really by experience know the value of the blood that is shed on Calvary's cross, and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we can truly know the sweetness of the Good Shepherd's care. Psalm 22 is the Good Shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalm 24 is the Good Shepherd coming for his sheep. But Psalm 23 is the support that he gives to us now as we contemplate his task, seated at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's look at the benefits of this particular psalm as we go through it. And think of the benefits to Jesus as he makes his sacrifice that we remember now. Verse 1, over me, the Lord is my shepherd, guiding. I have a shepherd who meets all my needs. He meets them all as follows as we read through the psalm. The second item, under me, is lush pasture. The Oxford King James margin, if you've got the Oxford there, has pastures of tender grass. Now, as we came down from Rotorua this morning, there are places where you can see the grass is just lush and tender. Now, I guess if you're a sheep, it would be very attractive. It was certainly attractive to the eye of a traveller. So the tender grass, and of course while the sheep sleep, the grass grows. And here's the provisive care of our Father. The third element, beside me, the still waters. Waters of quietness. And of course, that's the word, isn't it? There are places where it's not so quiet because it might say to us things that dig us in the ribs. It's got, as I remember Harry Tennant once saying, it's got a pretty sharp elbow digging us out of our reverie at times. But here, the still waters that run deep, and there is depth in the things of the word, the still waters are those waters that speak of the flow of peace that is to come. And it gives us peace when we think about that. And raises us up above any of the things that are really troubling us, as we might imagine it might have done to the mind of the Lord Jesus on the cross, struggling to maintain his purity. The fourth element, within me, is a restored soul. The restoration, the refreshment, or the revival of the soul or life indicates the return of life or vitality. And in this we see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the returning to life of the Son of God. The fifth element, ahead of me are paths of righteousness. Paths of rightness with God. Paths where we need not fear those that might try to detract us from the way and from the focus that we have serving God. The paths in which God leads his faithful. The paths in which Jesus leads us, his hopefully faithful, in our basic moral direction of life. toward righteousness, seen here as a blessing, not a burden. A blessing. The concept of righteousness and walking in righteousness for us is a blessing, although it may seem sometimes to be a burden. It isn't, because it leads us on to greater things and wider pastures where peace and tranquility are the order of the day. Element six, also within me, is the realization that this is for him, for God, for his great name. And this thought alone is very good at restoring the soul. And there are two other accoutrements with the shepherd. With me is also the shepherd's rod, the word of God, guiding, moulding, admonishing wherever necessary. And with me also is the shepherd's staff, the very extension of the shepherd's hand. And we can imagine the Lord Jesus and God himself too, holding out the hand to those who hold the hand out to them. No matter how short our arm might be, God's hand and Jesus' hand are long enough to reach us at any given moment of our lives. Element number eight. Before me is a table prepared. And beyond me, element number nine, perpetual dwelling in God's house. What a wonderfully complete psalm. It covers all of the experiences we might have in life, dangerous and joyful, because our experience of life has those elements, joyful as well as dangerous. Well, I just want to talk about for a minute some of the elements of some more of the elements of that psalm. The valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the deep shadow. Now, in Palestine, this would be the steep-sided gorge that the shepherd will be leading his flock from the lowland pastures when they are depleted and need to be replenished by giving them a break, as it were, making them fallow for a while, taking the flock away from there, up through the gorge to the tablelands above. And the shadow of the of death, of distress, of deep danger is in the strong light of the summer day in the area. The shadows of the gorge, where it perhaps overshadows and the sun doesn't get to, or maybe the little inclines or recesses that are there, is where the danger is, because, well, on the road to Damascus, on the road to the Good Samaritan, on the road to Jericho, maybe the Good Samaritan was set upon by people out of those shadows. You've seen, I guess when you've been driving or walking in the bush, you may be in bright sunlight and your eyes get used to the sunlight, and you go into deep dark shadow where the trees are over the top and it's a bit blinding for a while. Your eyes take a wee while to adjust. So the danger can come out of those dark recesses, and the wolves would come out and attack sheep. And so that's the valley of the shadow of death in terms, the practical terms of the shepherd experience. The table prepared. Now that's the upland through which, through the valley of the shadow of death, the upland area where the grass has been fallow for a while and it's lush, but in amongst the grass there is a very fine-leafed lily growing, and that's toxic to the sheep. So the shepherd has beforehand gone up there and he has removed all of those grass-like lily plants. He has prepared the table for his sheep. He has taken away anything that's dangerous for them. Another of the dangers to the sheep is evidenced in the fifth verse there, in the mention of anointing the head with oil. In the Middle East, flies are a constant danger to sheep, and there's a particular fly called the nose bot fly. What a lovely name. The nose bot fly, which tries to lay its egg in the nose of the sheep. And the infestation and the eggs open up, and the larval form will go up into the nose of the sheep and getting into the sinuses. And you can imagine what that would be like. I don't mean to... We're going to have dinner soon. You can imagine the distress to the animal. And what they used to do, they used to rub the heads and the noses of the sheep with oil to prevent the flies from landing on their nose, and getting a foothold and laying their eggs. So the nose was... So I guess what we're being told is that anything that can infest our thinking and get into our head in the wrong way, from the wrong place, the Word deals with. The Word guides us into better pastures. It takes away and diverts all sorts of dangers for us if we follow the shepherd and remain in his care. Well, these benefits are ours now then to grasp by this sacrifice if we yield to him. Now, we've looked at the shepherd and we've looked at the sheep, but what is the responsibility of the sheep? What is our responsibility? What does God want from us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him? This is what we're told. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. He is leading us into his great pasture lands, where he will feed us with food that is sufficient for us. We need to embrace that thought, thankfully, in our lives, as we offer ourselves completely to him, as we do that now, and offer ourselves to him as we partake of the emblems together. There's no substitute for us than the scriptures in assisting and coping with the complexities of our social order of today. I mean, you think about, we were talking in the car coming along, and we had texted Leo in Hamilton to find out where Hayden was, and be able to text him to say, well, we're just in Rotorua now, we can pick you up. But 100 years ago, we wouldn't have been contemplating doing a 150k journey in just a couple of hours. But, you know, it brings its pressure. These things of life bring us these pressures, and we need to be able to cope with them, learn to cope with them. We need to learn to follow where the Lord has led us. We need to feed on what he fed. There's one thing in Romans chapter 8. God's purpose for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. The image we see here this morning is one of service and sacrifice. The image we have in our minds as we pray to him, giving thanks for these things, is that he, as we said before, is seated at the majesty, the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He is now immortal. We are still in this valley of the shadow of death. We need to know and understand that we're not alone. Although we have each other, we have him here as well. And he is there to guide, and we are to follow. So, brothers and sisters, as we now contemplate and take these elements into ourselves, this bread, the simple symbol of bread grown, crushed, made out of flour and a few other things. I can't tell you the recipe, but made out of And when we take the bread, we realize that we don't take a piece of the off the loaf, we become part of the loaf, as it were. I mean, we do take the piece off, but we put it into ourselves, and we then really itemize, underline the fact that we are that loaf of his body. And when we look at the wine, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the wine gives its colour in the cup. And what we do when we take that wine is we want to make the colour of the life of Jesus Christ as a dedicated shepherd into our own lives and reflect his life. So let us remember him now.